Finally, it was the day of Pentecost, or the festival of Shavuot in Hebrew. It was a time of greening and blooming in the spring, and the streets of the city were filled with people from all over the Roman Empire who had come to the temple to mark the 50 days between the Exodus and God giving Moses and the people of God the Ten Commandments. But the disciples had gathered again in the upper room. Some say it was the upper room where they had last shared the meal with Jesus. They were talking together quietly and praying, and their hearts were still sad and confused. But then the sound came of a rushing wind, and it filled the house. And it was like flames danced around them, and the Holy Spirit was upon them. Their tongues felt like they were on fire, and they were so filled with joy that they had to run out into the streets, so excited to tell people what had happened. And the people on the streets thought that they were crazy. In fact, they thought they had already been drinking. But they could understand what the followers of Jesus were saying in their own language. Peter spoke up. Peter was calm and centered in the midst of the chaos. And Peter said to them, "They have not been drinking. It is early in the morning. In fact, what the prophet Joel said would happen has happened. God's Spirit has been poured out upon us. And we know that sons and daughters can prophesy. In fact, the young ones have seen visions, and the old ones are dreaming dreams again. This has happened." Some heard this and continued on their way to practice in their great tradition and live good lives. Others listened and were baptized. Those who listened knew that they were knowing him in a new way. In fact, now the Spirit was within them, and they could go out and care for the healing of the world and make it new again. Somewhere, the dove that had been present at Jesus' baptism, somewhere that dove smiled on them, knowing that this was not baptism by water, but on this day, it felt like a baptism by fire. And so this is why red is the color of Pentecost, the color of great joy, the color of fire that burns from within. It was like a feeling of great joy. It was like a heart warming within. It was like the wind. It was like dancing flames. On this long weekend in May, the dancing flames that are dear to my heart and others may come to us in the form of a campfire. The flicker of a flame of a campfire is hypnotic. It makes you notice it. You can't look away from it. The light itself dances and plays with your imagination. And around a campfire, there's no need for conversation. So that can be when conversation flows more freely. You can sit for hours watching the flames, watching the coals glow and crackle. But if you pull one of those embers out of the fire, it soon grows cold and dark. And that's probably why we need to gather in communities. Because each of us has a light that can glow individually, but without the reinforcement of those glowing around us, we too can grow cold. We need that fire to stay alight. We need to stay close to the source and to each other, which is probably why the disciples kept gathering in the upper room, so that they wouldn't forget, so that together they would remember, so that they wouldn't grow cold. For as long as humans have existed, fire has been a symbol of God. Fire shows up throughout our ancient scripture stories. God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush and to the followers of Jesus in tongues of flame. There's a warmth in these stories that reaches out to wrap around us like a hug of remembering, but also like a warning. For fire can burn as well as warm. It can destroy as well as give life. Fire, in that sense, has been a metaphor for God's Spirit. For baked into the stories of the Spirit are the awareness that the Spirit gives new life, but that it can also bring endings, destroying the old life so the new life can exist. This image feels pretty close to home for us, with family members in our community being evacuated from early forest fires in BC. So perhaps today we need some other metaphors. Perhaps we can join in the long line of people using "it was like" to describe what the Spirit has been for them. Last week I spoke of a gaggle of geese, and on Pentecost we remember that in Ireland, Celtic Christians past and present often refer to the Holy Spirit as the wild goose. "The goose is loose," they'll say, when they speak of being surprised, when there is creativity and often a spontaneous work of the Holy Spirit. It is like a wild goose. If you've ever tried to chase one, it is unpredictable, yet has a purpose. An 80-year-old United Church writer and author shared this with me from his writing of a book called Everyday Parables. Jim Taylor wrote, "One night I wandered just outside before bedtime, and at first I thought I saw a thin veil of cloud stretched before me and the distant icy stars. And then I realized if it were a cloud, it had a million multicolored flashlights flickering across it. It wasn't a cloud at all. It was the northern lights, the aurora borealis. Usually we see them shimmering low along the horizon, but this particular night, the most spectacular display was high overhead. At times it glowed quietly, and other times it erupted like a volcano, firing flares right across the dome of the heavens." As Jim stared up into the sky, he got a serious crick in his neck, trying to find the right words to describe the spectacle. Scientific explanations about solar flares and charged ions and magnetic fields simply don't cut it when you're gazing in awe at a mystery. In his imagination, he saw it as a surf surging up a heavenly beach and then retreating, or as sheer curtains shifting in a breeze, like sunlight rippling off the ripples of a lake, like flames leaping from a campfire, like autumn leaves drifting and eddying. None of my word pictures seemed sufficient. And then he reminded me that years ago, a group of parents at a family camp lay on their backs in the field after the children were asleep, and they were surprised again by the aurora borealis, and they were in silence as they watched and prayed together, until one parent next to him voiced the best metaphor he'd ever heard in his 80 years on the planet. "Heaven," they said reverently, "is having an orgasm. The beginning of life." Metaphors for the mystery of the Spirit. Some resonate and some do not. In fact, the Spirit is the most neglected aspect of our Trinity and often not preached about because it shows up in ways that are so hard for people to give words to. And partly because each of our experiences are different. Hearts gently warming, or the universe exploding, or a gentle breeze waking you up, but all are connected to something more, evoking connection beyond ourselves, or the three-letter word, awe. Anytime we humans see something that transcends our comprehension, we're forced into figures of speech, into metaphors and similes and analogies. When we don't have the words to describe the phenomenon or what happened, we resort to the formula, it was like. But I stand here on this Pentecost aware that we may have stopped sharing with each other what it is like. Afraid of judgment, afraid that our experience of the Holy Spirit will be different than someone else's, afraid of judgment or our own judgment on our own experience. We all are invited to understand this morning that this merely reflects our attempt to define the undefinable. It was like. No one assumes that the Northern Lights are really surf or leaves or curtains or orgasms for that matter. And yet, why do we spend our time literally interpreting all people's experiences of God? We take language for seeing through the mirror dimly in any religion. We want it to be fact. So God may be as invisible as the wind, or as fierce like an eagle, or tender like a mother. In the Bible, Ezekiel saw God as constant change, like the whirling wheels of a chariot. And Moses encountered God as a burning bush. And today, we know that Jesus' disciples experienced God's Spirit as something like wind and fire. All of these necessarily are approximations. Attempts to explain the inexplicable, to illuminate what remains essentially a mystery. It's like looking in the night for a light switch. We have a history of being too literal, of being hard on each other when we attempt to explain what it feels like to connect to this source. We boil down the big stories in our ancient scripture to Moses toasting marshmallows on a burning bush, or Pentecost equaling tongues of real fire. It's what we do in life sometimes, isn't it? We want all the answers. It's easier to have the flower cut and dried and pressed and laminated to stay with us than to live into the mystery of the seed going into the ground, surviving the winter and returning to us in the springtime. We want perceptions to add up as precisely as a column of math figures. And sometimes they don't. And sometimes they never will. But today, people of faith, today, church, remembering where you come from. May the hearing of the Pentecost story and the early followers of Jesus' descriptions of what the coming of the Holy Spirit was like invite us to explore our own answer to it was like. For ourselves, for our community, for the world. And may we listen a little bit more closely to how others experience this holy mystery. And may we trust that when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come to the followers of Jesus, that that promise is for us today. That however we connect to the source of love that birthed the church, so the love we know from Christ may be known with him. May be known within because of him, and may be given away to heal the world and make it new again. May it be so. Amen.